Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're all here on St. Patrick's Day. You're all excited? We're going to take a moment. We'll have everybody that don't have green on to raise their hand so we'll all know who to pinch after the service. Y'all remember in grade school, that was a big deal, man. People. Well, it don't help you any. And by the way, orange is acceptable too. We'll hear why here in just a moment. But happy St. Patrick's Day. Let's. Any announcements? Where's my buddy? There she is. Talk to the ladies after church. Is that it? Okay. Aaron wants to speak to the ladies for a minute after church. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. We need to clear everything out of our mind and we need to, God will not be pleased if you're not giving Him your 100% this morning. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. We should want to. So let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God as Aaron plays some music for us. Go to the Lord in prayer. That was one of our songs from our vacation Bible school this past year. It was a really good vacation Bible school. I want to remind you to keep praying for our VBS. Pray daily for our VBS. Pray daily for your church. If we're not praying, if we're not seeking the Lord, how can we expect God to bless us? So be in prayer, please. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a beautiful day to be in your house. I thank you so much for those that are here, that we can fellowship, that we can sing to you, that we can hear your word. We pray for your presence, Lord. We pray for the Holy Spirit to move among us. We just pray, Lord, that we will please you this morning in this service. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is Luke chapter 19. And you say, what happened? I thought we were in Hebrews. Well, we are in Hebrews in our regular series, but we are taking a detour now through Easter Sunday to revisit the book of Luke and to hear some words to prepare our hearts and minds for Easter Sunday. Amen? And sometimes it's good to have a little break anyway, and especially books like Romans and Hebrews, they're kind of weighty and heavy. And so it's good to have a little break. But we're going to look at chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. 19, 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, speaking of Jesus. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you bless the reading of your word. Bless me, Father, through the work of your Holy Spirit, that I may preach and say the things that you would have me to say. But please, Lord, bless us all through the work of your Spirit in our hearts and our minds to listen, to understand, to discern, to your honor, to your glory, to our growth. In Christ we pray, and amen. Let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 107. We have assembled together. Now, we do play music over the speaker. It's the same as any song leader you would have or player. We just need ours over the speaker. It does not excuse you from singing. The good Lord is listening to hear you sing. Page 107, please stand if you are able.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deep we sank within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Has love lifted you? Some of you, it seems so. Some of you seem to be waiting. Amen. Smile. It's all right. It's hard to get up here and preach and look out on people that looks like they just lost their best friend or something. I know you may not feel good. Smile anyway. St. Patrick's Day. Now you say, what is wrong with him that a preacher would get up on the day of the Lord and talk about St. Patrick's Day? I mean, isn't that about four-leaf clovers and leprechauns and pots of gold and rainbows and such? Well, no, it's not. I mean, to some people it may be, but to the church it shouldn't be. So I have a little excerpt in your bulletin that's at the end of what I'm about ready to read you. Now, this is going to take a couple minutes, but I think it would be. I think it's a good thing. So this is from Ligonier, which is a resource that I like. And this is a little article by Stephen Nichols I wanted to read to you. Should Christians celebrate St. Patrick's Day? When it comes to St. Patrick, the true story is even more exciting than the legend and the myth. The facts are far better than the fable. This day that belongs to St. Patrick has become about leprechauns, shamrocks, pots of gold, and green. Green everywhere. Famously, the city of Chicago dumps 40 pounds of its top secret dye into a river. A green racing stripe courses through the city. But long before there was the St. Patrick of myth, there was the St. Patrick of history. Who was Patrick? Patrick was born in 385 in Roman Britannia in the modern-day town of Dumbarton. Almost sounds like Dilbarton. Dumbarton, Scotland. Patrick opens his autobiographical St. Patrick's Confession with these opening lines. My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers. I am looked down upon by many. My father was Calpurnius. He was a deacon. His father was Pontius, a priest who lived at Banavim Taberna. His home was near there, and that is where I was taken prisoner. I was about 16 at the time. Patrick skips over much of his first 16 years, but who can blame him? At 16, and being captured by barbarian Irish pirates is a pretty exciting place to begin a story. When the pirates landed on the Irish coast, they took Patrick about 200 miles inland, where he was a shepherd and farm laborer. 6 years passed, and Patrick had either a vivid dream or a vision in which he was shown an escape route. Emboldened, Patrick made a break from his captors, traveling back over the 200 miles to the shoreline. As he approached the docks, a British ship stood waiting. The sails unfurled, and Patrick was home. But he didn't stay long. Before he was a prisoner, Patrick's Christian faith meant little to him. That changed during his captivity. His previously ambivalent faith galvanized and served to buoy him through these long, dark days. Now that he was back in his homeland, he committed to his faith in earnest. He became a priest and soon felt a tremendous burden for the people that had kidnapped him. So he returned to Ireland with a mission. Patrick had no less of a goal than seeing pagan Ireland converted. So this place that he was a prisoner, he wanted to convert. These efforts did not set well with Logair, the pagan king of pagan Ireland. Patrick faced danger and even threats on his life. He took to carrying a dagger. Yet despite these setbacks, Patrick persisted. Eventually, the king converted and was baptized by Patrick, and much of the people of Ireland followed suit. A later legend would have it that Patrick rid all of Ireland of snakes. Snakes were not native to Ireland at the time. Instead, Patrick rid Ireland of marauding ways and a cultural and civil barbarianism by bringing not only Christianity to Ireland, but by bringing a whole new ethic. It was not long ago that a New York Times best-selling book argued that St. Patrick and his Ireland saved civilization. Patrick would come to be known as the Apostle of Ireland. He planted churches, the first one likely at a place called Saul in Northern Ireland, a bit inland from the coast and just below Belfast. Patrick planted more churches as he crisscrossed Ireland. The challenge with Patrick is sifting through the legend. Take the shamrock, for instance. Some biographers claim definitely that Patrick used the shamrock as an object lesson, the three leaf, to teach pagans about the Trinity, that God is one in essence and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no evidence, however, for such a claim. Curiously, like most of his legend, Patrick is not even truly a saint. He's never been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, you know, in that sense of a saint. Patrick himself told us he was a sinner, not a saint. Legend further has it that Patrick died on March 17, 461. He likely died in Saul, where he planted his first church. And a significant monument stands atop the hill overlooking the town. Panels depicting scenes from Patrick's life surround the monument's base. What cast a far greater shadow than his monument, however, is St. Patrick's Day. And that day, in the middle of March, raises a significant question. Should Christians celebrate St. Patrick's Day? If you do, you might want to consider wearing orange. Orange? Here's why. After 1798, the color of green was closely associated with Roman Catholicism and orange with Protestantism. After William of Orange, the Protestant king, the holiday is certainly not to be used as a means for excessive partying and celebration. But wearing orange and trying to tell people who St. Patrick really was might be a good way to celebrate. So we remember Patrick best not in the legends and fables and not in the ways his holiday tends to be celebrated. Perhaps we remember him best by reflecting on the St. Patrick's breastplate. And before I read this, it is to note that in Ireland, St. Patrick's Day was a predominantly religious holiday up until the 1990s that the more secular celebration has crept in. It was in America that it became the celebration that it is. But let me read to you. In your bulletin, it says what I'm about ready to read. So we remember Patrick best not in the legends and fables, not in ways his holiday tends to be celebrated. Perhaps we remember him best by reflecting on St. Patrick's breastplate, which has traditionally been attributed to him. The word breastplate is a translation of the Latin word lorica, a prayer especially for protection. These prayers would be written out and at times placed on shields of soldiers and knights as they went out to battle. St. Patrick's lorica points beyond himself and his adventurous life. It points to Christ, the one he proclaimed to the people who had taken him captive. And here's this is famously associated with St. Patrick. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn now to worshiping the Lord as St. Patrick would have done. And let's turn to hymn number 162. And may we say, Christ in my singing. Amen. Let's stand if we're able. 162, Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Souls of men, oh, you rescue.
You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward, please? Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you once again to thank you for your great provision, merciful and graceful, faithful provision for us, most clearly and greatly expressed in Jesus Christ. May he be all those things in and around our life that St. Patrick said. Father, may we recognize your provision and give thanks to you each and every day. We thank you today and ask that as we give back to you, Lord, just a small portion of what you've given to us, may you bless it for your glory, may you bless it for the benefit of our church, and may you bless it for the furtherance of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Singing of the doxology. You're turning your Bibles back to Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Appointments. We all have appointments in life, don't we? Appointments we got to meet. A lot of us, and particularly in our culture and our day, appointments can seem maybe not as important to some as they are to others. Being on time and that type of thing. But also, how do appointments make us feel? They may make us feel rushed and so forth. But do appointments ever make you nervous? Do you have appointments that you're driven to keep? Right? At all cost. Appointments that maybe you're not only driven to keep at all cost, but you're excited. Is there any appointments that you view as life-changing? You ever heard someone say they had an appointment that was life-changing? They met a famous figure or somebody they looked up to, and this person said something to them, or maybe they heard a person speak at a function or something, and they said, oh, I heard this or met this person, it changed my life. And maybe you can think some people that you do that. Maybe some people would, maybe a world leader, maybe the Queen of England when she was alive, or maybe the king, or maybe the president, maybe Babe Ruth or Hank Aaron, or maybe he recently retired, but maybe it's Tom Brady, or maybe in our area, maybe Johnny Bench, or maybe there's some famous figure. Maybe it's a scientist, maybe Albert Einstein or Madame Curie. If you were meeting those people or something, would you take that seriously? Would you be driven to keep it if you had a personal audience with maybe a person like that? Most people, even if we won't admit it here, most people have someone in their life they feel strongly about that they would be excited about meeting and being around. But what if you weren't sure who you were meeting? What if the not only maybe you're not sure, you have an appointment, you're not sure who it is, Maybe the circumstances are going to be difficult. What if meeting this person is going to require you to be out of character for yourself? Meaning it's going to make you uncomfortable. A lot of us don't like being uncomfortable, do we? For any reason. What if you were going to be ridiculed this appointment? None of us like to be made fun of, do we? Your mom might have told you sticks and stones break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That was a lie, wasn't it? Words always hurt. Sometimes I think the punch in the nose hurt a little less. Right? If you've ever been punched in the nose, I have. It does hurt. But, What if the appointment was going to cost you a lot of money, time, effort? What if the appointment was going to require you to admit wrongdoing? Wow. Who of us, given everything I've said, it's going to be difficult. You don't really know who it is. It's going to cause you to be out of character. You're going to be ridiculed. It's going to cost you a lot. And you're going to require to admit you were wrong. Who wants to keep that appointment? I think it may be for that reason a lot of people don't want to keep an appointment like Zacchaeus kept. We're approaching Easter here a few Sundays away. Used to, Easter was your biggest Sunday. Do you know in the last number of years, it maybe for some churches it is, but for a lot of churches now, it's not anymore. It may not be as big as some other Sundays. But for believers, it should be huge, shouldn't it? Now, we should be celebrating Jesus every single Sunday. And whether you think about this or not, I do. I try to remind myself. Every time we come to the house of God, it is a divine appointment. You are coming to meet and worship God in a special way outside of your ordinary everyday walk. You're coming to assemble with other believers as the people of God. And it's an appointment. And the things that I mentioned are what's going to be demanded of you. You may be called to serve in a way which you're uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable up here today. Every single time. Maybe you're uncomfortable. Aaron will tell you it takes me 2 days to get over my sermon on Sunday. Because I think about it. I think about what I said. Oh, I should have said that. I should have said this. And I question myself. And maybe you think those things were, maybe you're going to be ridiculed. Maybe we got other stuff to do. Maybe it's just the whole thing about I'm too busy. I don't have time. But people don't think that if Jesus said, we knew for sure Jesus was going to be on the street corner down here in Logan next Sunday, how many Christian people would turn out to meet him? Oh, it would be, you'd have, the whole state would try to pack down here, if not further away. Would they not? But you know, he's every bit as much here this morning as he would be if he was down here on the street corner. And we take it for granted, don't we? We do. Well, let's try to learn from Zacchaeus. As we look forward to Easter, what is your zeal? What is your desire to meet Jesus when you come here? Are you willing to be ridiculed? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to be, that it's going to cost you something? Are you willing to admit your wrongdoing? So verse 1 through 4, Jesus, it's speaking of Jesus. Jesus enters Jericho and he was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. Not just your ordinary variety tax collector who was hated. This dude is the chief tax collector. So man, the hatred and dislike of this guy is probably way up there, right? Not many people probably have the disdain that this guy receives. And not only was he a tax collector, he was rich. Now, tax collectors are not normally well compensated as a part of their normal benefits package. So how do you think he was rich? In that time, all Rome cared about and the people that were over that is that you collected what was due to them. You could be an honest guy and only collect what was due, or guess what? any extra you could squeeze out of people, you got to what? Keep for yourself. So he was rich. So the people probably got a reason to dislike Mr. Zacchaeus? Probably. And so, but he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he couldn't. And he's a small man. He couldn't see over people. So he runs ahead, climbs up a tree, because it says he, Jesus, was about to pass that way. You know, oftentimes in the church today, and it's not just a current problem, we can go back as far as we probably want to, and the church is often associated working and doing things with Jesus as something that's separate and apart from our everyday life. Now, we know in our heart that isn't true. There should be no difference between me and my zeal, my work ethic, what part of my life Jesus is Monday through Saturday as it is on Sunday morning, or how I carry out my job at work, or how I, you know, all that. There should be no difference, right? And it wasn't for Jesus. How did Jesus encounter people? Was Jesus, he read up on James Kennedy's evangelism explosion, or he went through this training program and he had these certain techniques that he set aside a certain day and a certain time that he was going to go out and he was going to stand on the street corner and he was going to tell people to turn or burn, and he was going to, you know, was it this evangelism network that he got a part of? He's a part of the latest church planning network. No. How did Jesus encounter people? Verse 1 of 19 tells you, he did it while he was what? Passing through. It's his everyday thing. Jesus just lived life and these things came up. And you say, well, these things don't come up for me. No, they do. We're not paying attention, or we're not interested. We're not where we should be. The side evangelism things should be just an extra thing that we may do. The thrust of what we do should be who we are, where we live, the people we know, and our everyday as we walk. We pass through life. That should be our strategy. The great commission that Jesus gave us to go out and make disciples, that's not a sales pitch. We're not selling used cars here, people. But by most churches today, you would think you were. Isn't it? It's not a marketing strategy. But what are churches all about today? Marketing is the key. What music do people want to hear? How they want the pastor to look? What time do they want the service? This is called the seeker-sensitive movement. And if you're not doing what people want, they don't want to be there. I don't like the music. I don't like the pastor. I don't like the clothes. I don't like what they wear. I don't like what they look like. That's not the Great Commission. It's not a sales pitch. It's not a marketing strategy. What our evangelism should be is lived. And isn't this important to think about as we approach Easter? A day and a time that traditionally the church is packed, and maybe somewhere between 50 to 75% of the people you don't see to the following Easter. That's not Christianity, is it? It should be lived. Because being a disciple of Jesus is who I am. You can't separate it from being a husband or a father or a co-worker or a leader or whatever it is you are. It's everything we are. You can't escape it by distancing yourself from the church or distancing yourself from responsibility. It's who we are. Now, notice that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector and rich. If we were to back up to just the chapter before and the rich young ruler, Jesus makes a statement. And we should think about this as we read verse 2. Because it says Zacchaeus was rich. Why is that important? Because just in the previous chapter, Jesus said this. After the rich young ruler became very sad and he walked away because of Jesus' words, verse 24, chapter 18 says, Jesus, seeing he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, or the rich, some translations say. Verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those that heard it said, then who can be saved? You could see what they thought of the rich. Well, if the rich can't be saved, who can be? But he said, what is impossible with man, is possible with God. And guess what? We have a playing out of this very thing with Zacchaeus, don't we? Per Jesus' just prior words, how possible was it that Zacchaeus would be converted? It's as easy as a camel going through the eye of a needle. And that's not some play on words. It's not some gate over in Jerusalem. I don't believe any of those things. I think he's talking about a sewing needle and this big thing that people ride, this big ant beast. Difficult. And how possible does he say that Michael Hatfield or Darren Godby or Christie or Wyatt, how possible is it that we're going to convert these rich people of our own looks, talent, carpet, music, whatever it is? He said what? What is impossible with man? You know, we want to reach people at Easter time, don't we? I want to reach any people we may have as visitors. Are we going to reach them because we do or do not play music over a speaker, or we do or do not play certain instruments, or the pastor does or not wear a tie on some Sundays? I mean, what? No. Jesus said that it was so difficult. He said it was so difficult that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But then he turns around and he saves the rich of the rich. Because nothing is impossible for Christ, for God. See, Philip Ryken said this. He said, stature or riches or wealth was not the problem. Godliness was. See, it's not riches that are the issue, people. It's the heart. It's the heart. Verses 3 and 4, you know, our seeking Jesus cannot be a separate part of life, a compartment, can it? And you see this in Zacchaeus because he wanted to see Jesus. And what did he do? Zacchaeus is doing something that would have been undignified and would have invited ridicule of others. And that was he ran and he climbed. Men, grown men, did not do that except in war. But Zacchaeus does it. Why? Because he didn't care what anybody thought. And you know what? Zacchaeus may have had a little bit of advantage. Because Zacchaeus has had something a lot of us may not wrestle with in our life. Now, it is true of you, but we probably never wrestle with it like Zacchaeus does. And what would that have been? To be ridiculed and hated anyway. Because he was a rich tax collector. A lot of us live in a false world most of our lives, where we think people think of us what we think of ourselves, when that's not true. No matter what I've got swirling around in my head, you all probably think different. Because you see me different. I can't see myself as you see me. Just like, guess what? I see you different than you see yourself. Zacchaeus is probably one of the few people that, because of his position and the things he had done, he was already ridiculed and hated. So it probably didn't matter much to him what they said about him running, did it? And we need a little bit of that, don't we? If you're going to meet Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, you can't care about the things that we often care about. He climbed, he ran, both undignified. He doesn't have a concern for the perception of others. And we should be the same. J.C. Ryle says, this is a comment on how our soul turns on little insignificant matters. It does, don't it? How much of our life is spent on little insignificant matters? Things that really don't matter. Look back on your life. Think of the things you've worried about and you've been concerned about, or the wrongs you've done. Was it worth it? Do we care what people thought? How much do you care? Okay, so kids, I've known a lot of people, and I grew up in a time, you know, you had bullies when I was in school and all that. We dealt with them a different way than a lot of people want you to today. But people teased you, and it bothered you at that time, didn't it? How much does that bother you now? I couldn't care less what people said when I was in the third grade. Couldn't care less. Do you know how much more important it is what people are saying about you today? Not any more important. Think about it. What something somebody said 10 years ago. I'm not saying relationships don't matter and things that we were talking about Jacob and Esau in Sunday school and the things they did to each other. Yeah, that stuff matters. But the ridicule of people we don't know and all the little insignificant things that we fret about, they don't matter. They don't. Our culture is a mess on what people say. You know, in the 80s, we used a lot of words that people don't use today. Now, I'm not advocating of use of profane or crude terms, but we handled it a little differently. I think it was probably better than what we're doing with words today. We take words that fallen out of favor that people really weren't using or even using in the context, and we've turned them into really bad words again. And it's just silliness. It's silliness. You can't control what people think, whether you tape their mouth shut or not, right? We got to get over this, don't we? Churches are consumed with what people think, and it affects us all. Why do you think we're doing all the worship and all the things we do? For what people think. And J.C. Ryle's right. Our soul is turning on little insignificant matters. It's not the grand that we should seek, but the small. And we should think of the life of Jesus. What was Jesus worried about? What was Jesus concerned about? Now, I know we're not Jesus. I'm not saying what would Jesus do. Because Jesus was going to the cross. He was the Son of God. He walked on water. He cast out demons. He did things that I can't do of my own volition or power. But what would Jesus have me to do? What would he have me to be concerned about? How would he have me to live my life? He's told us those things. It's not hard. He may have not told you to be a dentist or not, but he's told you what kind of dentist you should be or not should be. He may have not told me what the gal's name is that I should marry, but he's told me what type of gal I should marry, and so forth and so on. We must be Christian while passing through this life. We got to, you know what most people treat Christianity as, and maybe some of you do? You know what a side hustle is? A side hustle is when you work a regular job, but maybe you're making something in your garage that you're selling on the side. Or maybe a lady has a regular job, but she's doing Avon or home interior or whatever. Those things would be side hustles, right? They're not working. There's something besides their regular income. Some people treat Christianity as a side hustle. It's something I'm going to do when I have the time and I have nothing better to do. Or it's something I'm going to do on the side of my regular life. Work, soccer, hunting, fishing, sports, sleeping, all these things are more important than Christ is. I will do that when I get a moment. Because these other things, and we somehow think God approves of that. Oh, he will understand because I'm so important. Even though he didn't understand with Adam, Eve, Noah, his sons, his family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, David, Solomon, the 12 apostles, but you're special, right? No. But what we have here is Jesus passing through, but there's a divine appointment, isn't it? And every encounter we have is a divine appointment. Jesus is not waiting on us, ladies and gentlemen. There's a lot of people think that God waits around on us. God is moving forward. He is calling people. He is using people. It may not look like it. Just like in the Old Testament, they didn't see it at times either. You think Job saw? No. He is moving forward. The question is, are you going to be amongst his people and be blessed and loving in relationship with God, or are you not? He doesn't turn on what Michael's doing. And he wasn't waiting on Zacchaeus here, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is passing through and he what? Zacchaeus runs and climbs up the tree and all that. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard what's being proclaimed about Jesus. But it is Jesus who looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." It's Jesus that knew where he was, called him, didn't he? Jesus sought Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, how does Zacchaeus respond? Well, a couple Sundays from now, give me a call, Jesus. Don't call me, I'll call you. What time is the serve? What are we eating? Will I be the center of attention or will somebody else? I'm lactose intolerant, Jesus. You know that, right? Who's going to be there? Or are you going to feed me? I already covered that. What are we going to drink? How important will I be? Are you going to play any music, Jesus? Will I feel spiritual when we walk away? Is that the questions that was being asked? No. What did he do? He hurried, came down, and what? Received him joyfully. Man, we have stuff. Jesus is doing stuff all around us. But on most days, Christian peoples and churches, they're either faking it and it's all about them, or we act like somebody died all the time. I see sinners on their way to hell with more joy than a lot of Christians. I'm just trying to encourage you to do better. Who wants to stay in that state? And I should want to do the best I can in that state. He hurries down and he receives him joyfully. I try to encourage you to sing out. I know you all, some of you all may not be the best singers. I'm not. I'm up here singing and people can hear it on the recording. I don't like it. It makes me cringe. But that's all right. I'm hoping God was pleased. You should be singing for the same reason. Don't just stand there and look like somebody made you come to church. Receive Jesus joyfully. Can you believe that God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was seeking Zacchaeus? You think he said, when I'm ready? There was an appointed time for Zacchaeus. Man, there's an appointed time for us. We have appointments with God regularly. It should be daily. But Zacchaeus had an appointment. And we act like we're in control when I'm ready. I've got too much living to do. I will believe when I'm ready. Let me tell you something. God clearly says everyone has an appointment with death and the judgment. And you will not get to decide. Everybody will be either eternal life with God or eternal death and separation from him. And you will not say, well, no, I pass on the whole hell thing. If you're not in relationship with Jesus Christ, you will have no choice. There is a time appointed, and this was Zacchaeus' time. Notice what they said in verse 7. They said, and when they saw it, meaning the people, the Pharisees, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Look how off they are. What do they think they are? Sliced bread? I mean, they're all sinners, aren't they? Don't we think that way, though? We think that way. Even if we don't admit it, I go to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I hate that for anybody that doesn't. And we can easily adopt this attitude of spiritually better than someone else. You know, he's the guest of a man who is a sinner. But let me say this. Jesus does not do this in the way we want people to do it. I hear people all the time talking about that we need to receive people. We need to be welcoming, or we need to love like God loves. No, if you love like God loves, then you're holy and righteous and you're just as God is. Because his attributes are not separate like we try to compartmentalize ours. Jesus did not go into Zacchaeus to share his sin, which is what a lot of Christians and churches are doing today when they talk about being welcoming or they talk about, not judging people. I hear it all the time. You start talking to somebody about somebody and they'll say, well, we're not supposed to judge. The Bible never says don't call a sin a sin. The Bible tells us not to stand in the place of God. But I've got to communicate what the Bible says about things. And I may love you, but I still have to say it. That's what God says. It's not love to leave people in their sin. Jesus didn't go in to share the sin of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus does not make Jesus like him, which is what too many in the church is doing today. We're making Jesus like us. Or trying to. It's Jesus that totally changes Zacchaeus. And he's a different man. Jesus didn't ask what card he was going to sign of some church. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to heaven now. I want you to listen to how he was different. You know, and that's what's wrong with the no sin, only love type thinking. God's love is consistent with his holiness, his righteousness, his justice. Christianity, the gospel, you know, here's what some people act like Christianity, that their gospel is not the change of a life. It's not repentance. But they act like the ones that are wrong are those who talk about sin or hell or judgment. And a lot of churches don't want to talk about that. Or there's no absolute truth. And even Baptists are bad for this. You know, well, that's not my interpretation of the Bible. As if we all get to have our own fanciful belief of what the Bible means. No. Margaret Mitchell wrote Gone with the Wind. She gets to decide what she meant in Gone with the Wind. Right? Whatever book you may think of. What's his name? Can't think of it. Wrote Robinson Crusoe. He gets to decide what that bit meant and what it was about. Guess who gets to decide what the Bible is and is about? The one that wrote it. Inspired it, and that's God. I don't get to decide that. So this is, we have absolute truth. There's a right and a wrong. So he didn't go in to just share sin. This is a misleading lie. This is a lie of hell, the devil, that God is no longer, Jesus no longer cares about sin and how we live and who we're right with. It's a lie. The Bible means one thing, and we better be in tune with it, or as Christians we miss his blessing, or if we're not one of his, you're going to find hell because of it. And you know what? Why don't we want that? Our way's not best, and our sin is not best, and we're hurting ourselves, and we're hurting the people around us. And it isn't turning out good, people. Just look at the world. So what's different about Zacchaeus? And this is what we're talking about here today as we lead up to Easter. This is what it's all about, isn't it? Verse 8 says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. What do we see here? This is true repentance, people. This is a change. And we shouldn't care what people think. We should repent. We should admit our sin. We should get it right. We should be seeking to do right by others and to do right by Christ. And you know, you think this is easy? You think, oh, well, Zacchaeus had it easy. My sins are bad sin and I'm not admitting it to no one. I'm ashamed. And I can understand that. I've done things I'm ashamed of. And it don't make me feel good to tell people about it. I've had problems in my life or things that have happened. Even things that weren't my fault. You can be ashamed to talk to people about, can't you? Because we don't want to be ridiculed or judged. But let me tell you something. If you think you got it bad, how difficult was it for this for Zacchaeus? Jesus told us how difficult it was. He said it was easier to what? Put a camel through the eye of a needle. If you think you're too big to repent or you're too big to give your life to Jesus or it's too hard for you to be uncomfortable to serve or it's too hard for you to be what you need to be, Zacchaeus shoving a camel through an eye of a needle isn't too easy. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. But Zacchaeus did what? He exhibits what all converts should exhibit. That means the evidence or the fruit of conversion. And he should continue to exhibit this throughout his entire life, forever. And that is repentance and faith. And you can see repentance and faith here. He says what? The half of my goods I give to the poor, I'm going to restore anybody I've defrauded fourfold. I'm a sinner, and I'm going to make right everything I've done to the best of his ability. And this is a lifelong matter. And so verse 9 says, and Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So what does he mean by salvation has come to the house? You know, this is why, this is an important key as we close on why this is important for you too. This isn't just about you. You all have either parents or children or grandchildren or friends, neighbors, co-workers. And Jesus says something profound. He says, salvation has come to the house. Now, I disagree with our Christian brothers and sisters that thinks that this means that because Zacchaeus got saved, everybody in his house was. I don't think that's what this means at all. And I don't think it's a mandate for infant baptism, as some do. I don't think it means everyone was saved because Zacchaeus was. This automatic thing. Because we're not converted by another's faith, are we? I can't be converted by my grandma's faith or my mother's faith or my father's or anybody else's faith. Nor does it guarantee my conversion. Even though faithful grandparents and parents and neighbors in Christ can be very beneficial to me, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. Salvation has come to that house. The belief, the gospel, a love for God had come to the house of Zacchaeus. And if you don't think that's going to be have an effect with Zacchaeus being the man and the head of his household, oh yeah, it will. Salvation, the gospel, had come to his home, particularly in his case. However, everyone would be saved, can be saved or will be saved, will be by faith and repentance. Everyone. But that's what had come to his home. So when we don't take our faith seriously, when we don't come to church, when we don't serve, when we're not doing what we should be, what's the likelihood do you think your children will? What's the likelihood do you think you can influence your neighbor? What's the likelihood that your mother or your father or your grandparents or your grandchildren or your friends, your coworkers, whoever it is, what's the likelihood? You know, the Pharisees claimed to be the true sons of Abraham, didn't they? Here's this guy that's hated, despised, and when Jesus says this, they would have recoiled in horror at what Jesus says here. He also is a son of Abraham. See, because he's pointing out that while the Pharisees claim to be the true sons of Abraham, he's saying, no, those who are in Christ, those who are in me, are the true sons of Abraham. That's what he's saying. This was that divine appointment that any and every time we meet, it's about Jesus in his presence, what Jesus wants, what Jesus is expecting. And finally, it said Jesus came to seek and save the lost. You know, his mission has been perverted by many. Mr. Hutton said in Sunday school that how important Sunday school was, how important it was as a training hour for people. You know, many churches have abandoned that. They're not training people. It's merely about the good time on Sunday morning. We go and sing and flop around and we can feel all spiritual about it. If you're not hearing the word of God, it does you or no one else any good. If you're not growing in Jesus Christ. And we've perverted the mission of Jesus. And we've done that so that we can ensure our freedom to sin and do what we want. To try to acknowledge our sovereignty, not God's. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's come to save the lost. And who are the lost? Sinners. And if we're not telling people about their sin, how will they know that they're sinners? Most people don't believe they have nothing to repent for because they're better than the guy down the street. But Zacchaeus was saved. Zacchaeus, who ran to see what Jesus was about, and he was called by Jesus. He was saved by Jesus. And here, Jesus demonstrates the impossible. And as we approach Easter, I want to encourage you. Keep praying for our Vacation Bible School. But you should every day pray for this church. We will not reach people. And people will not come to us and become members and be involved if we're not praying about it. It won't happen. And you may say, well, that's what we pay the pastor for. No, repent of that. Because it's not what you paid me for. We all have a role. We all need to be doing what we need to be doing. And we all need to be praying. Because guess what? You may think it's impossible to change Logan. Maybe you think it's impossible to change West Virginia. Maybe you think it's impossible to change the U.S. or the world. Maybe you think it's impossible to make things better and a better life. Maybe you think it's impossible to reach people in this culture and environment that we live in. Jesus said, nothing is impossible with God. If he can press a camel through the eye of a needle, he can save Zacchaeus. Nothing's impossible for God. But are we being obedient? He's accomplishing his will, but are we missing the blessing? Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 220. Tell me the story of Jesus. I want you, if you're able, to stand. And let's sing. Tell me the story of Jesus. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message about Zacchaeus from your word. Father, may we receive you joyfully with enthusiasm, not only on the day of our conversion, but each and every day for for all of eternity, celebrating, loving Christ and one another on His Word, on Your Word, Father. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.